Well, it has been a busy summer here at Crosspoint. A busy summer. I think it was 6 weeks ago we had Vacation Bible School, which it's hard to believe that it was that long ago. Our stage was a deserted island with a ship on stage. It was amazing. We have, with the youth ministry, we have taken a trip up into the Canadian backcountry. We took a trip to Teen Leadership Conference, and then a group of, I think, 5th through 9th graders is the age group we had, just got back from Lake Ann Camp yesterday. So if you have been seeing people in and out, along with everybody's vacations, it's been a very busy summer. So I'd like to share a story with you about what happened in the Canadian wilderness. It's a beautiful place. We went to a place called Algonquin Provincial Park. If you ever want to be real rustic, you can go there. And it's a series of lakes and mountains and cliffs and things. It's about the size of Prince Edward Island, which if I knew where that was and how big it was, then you would understand how big Algonquin Provincial Park is. But I don't know where Prince Edward Island is, but that's what somebody told me. So it's a big park, large series of lakes. And so what you do is you paddle from lake to lake and stay on campsites with the group and carry everything on your back, and it's a good time. Well, the first day was a very simple day. We had, I think, 6 miles to paddle, which is not a long distance, and we had one portage, which, if you don't know what that is, it's when you carry the canoe and your pack and everything over land. And that portage was about 285 meters, so not very long. And it just happened to be lunchtime after we finished it, and so I said, well, guys, won't we stop and eat lunch at the end of this portage? Oh, I should add that this is the only gravel, essentially paved portage in the whole park. It's a very easy walk. And I said, let's get lunch, and I started getting my stuff out and thinking through some things for the rest of the day, and I look behind me, and the entire group of teenagers is just sprawled out on the ground, like just completely beat. And I thought, well, this is not good, because tomorrow we have 7 straight line miles, so probably more like 11 miles to do, and there's 6 portages, and the last 4 are all over 800 meters. And I thought, well, if they can't handle one 280, I wonder what tomorrow's going to be like. And so we got up the next day, and we had a couple things happen, just little problems, like our water filters all broke. And so, you know, I was thinking, well, this isn't good. They're still kind of working. We were trying to figure out things to do. And so we're getting started, and we get the first 3 portages out of the way. They're all fairly easy. And then we start to hit the tougher ones. I think the first was an 800, and then we had a 1,400-meter portage, which you have to understand, that's if you get it all done in one shot. But most of us were dropping our packs, carrying our canoe the whole distance, walking back, picking up our packs, and then walking the distance again, so it was a little more than 1,400 meters. And as the day increased, it happened to get pretty hot. We didn't have great water because our water filters were just failing, and these are really nice water filters, so I couldn't understand, you know, I was like, why, God? Why? And then we get to the last portage of the day. Everybody's dehydrated. At this point, we started drinking lake water, which actually happens to be very clean up there, but you still don't want to risk, you know, getting sick. And so we're drinking lake water. We've gotten to that point, and I was with Juan. If you know Juan, he's, I think, 14, and he worked real hard, and we got through the whole portage with everything. He's 16. Oh, well, that's awkward. 16. And I don't think he's in here, so we're good. He's 16. We get through the whole portage. There's Kim. I'm sorry, Kim. And I look, and we had a situation where a canoe had gotten left behind, and so the 2 people who needed to go get the canoe had to go back, but the rest of the group was finishing up. And so I said, you guys go ahead, I'll wait with Juan for those who had to go back and get their canoe. Not really the biggest deal. At the time, I thought it was a big deal, not really that big a deal. So we're waiting, and it's starting, it was late in the day, we were all completely exhausted, and so it's getting late, the sun is starting to set, but it hasn't set behind the tree line yet. And so the 2 who got their canoe got in the water. I said, come on, guys, we got to go. And I started paddling with Juan. I thought, well, I'll keep them within eye line of me, and just so that they understand we got to move. And so we're paddling, and we go through this kind of marshy area, and I'm like looking for moose and checking back behind me, and we had some beavers come up beside our canoe, and that was kind of cool. And so I see the group ahead of us, and always checking behind, making sure they're behind me and they're there. And we get up to the group, and I look behind, and they're gone. Now, you have to understand, that's probably not that big a deal, except for we're in the Canadian wilderness. We have there's no telephone signal. The only thing we have to get help is what's called a spot device, and it's like a GPS thing that you can hit, and then they fly a float plane in, and you're out $300,000. So I'm thinking, oh no, I've lost some teenagers in the Canadian backcountry. And so we waited about 5 minutes to see if we would see them pop into the distance, and I'm thinking, how in the world did I lose them? They were right behind us. And so I finally said, Juan, we got to go back, and we got to look for them. You know, maybe they took a wrong turn. It was kind of a rivery area. So we paddled back about a mile looking for them. Never found them. At this point in my, you know, youth ministry mind, I'm thinking, look, I'm looking for paddles in the water. I'm looking for an overturned canoe. I'm looking for like a life vest just floating away, you know, and I'm thinking this is the worst possible thing that could happen. In reality, that river area was probably 6 feet deep. So it's, you know, I'm pretty sure both those people could have just stood and been like, hey, we're fine. But that's what I'm thinking. And then I'm also going, well, no, they have food. They have a tent. Worst comes to worst. We'll find them. It's not that big a deal. They'll, you know, it'll be okay. And then I'm going back to, this is the worst possible thing that I could ever imagine happening. And so we don't find them. And I told Juan, now I'm in, you know, I saw a show called Survivor Man and like Bear Grylls and all that. And I'm like, if we risk our life, we can't save theirs. We got to go back. And it is dark at this point. The sun had set. It was a beautiful red sky. But also I was thinking, blood in the water, you know, like, it just worst case scenario at all. So I'm like, I could have appreciated the sunset, but also that wasn't happening. So we paddled back, and now we had about, I think it was about 2.5 miles to paddle, but we didn't actually know where the group set up camp, and it is dark at this point. And I look in the distance, and I see these flickering lights from 2 miles away. Click, 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 click. And I realized, well, that's my Boy Scouts. They learned something in Boy Scouts. They led us into the campsite. We paddled for 20 minutes with just blinking lights, following the lights to shore. And it was actually really neat. Now, again, I didn't think it was cool in the moment. But it was really neat to look back on. You just saw all along the shoreline where the campsite was, these little flickering headlamps all happening. And they guided us into shore. And when we got to shore, we realized that the two other they'd just gone around an island, and they had gotten in before us, safe and sound. Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't want to leave them there, but they had gotten in safe and sound. So, the point being, to me, there was somebody, a group that was lost, hopeless, and needed found. In reality, it was probably my lack of faith. I was hopeless, but there was a group that was lost and needed found, and there was a group of students that showed care and love and knowledge enough to see my need of being in the dark in the middle of a lake in the Canadian wilderness and guided me into shore. And what I want to look at today in 1 John chapter 3 is the gospel, our need, we were lost and now we're found, our need for salvation, and how we can be showing the love of Christ towards others. And not only am I going to share this, but two students in our youth ministry are going to share as well. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 John 3, 16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." You all can sit down. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So I was able to work through this passage at Lake Ann this week with a group of ninth grade students on another wilderness trip. So apparently I haven't learned my lesson. But we were walking through this, and really verse 16 tells us that we know love because he laid down his life for us. So I just want to take a moment and review the gospel with you. What is the truth of the gospel? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone has sinned. And that sin, the consequence of it, is that we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the payment or the wage for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the consequence, the eternal consequence, the payment for our sin is death. So when God created us, we were made in his image, we were in a perfect, loving relationship with him. Adam and Eve sinned. That sin moves to us. We also have sin, and so we are separated from God. The consequence that we often think about in that separation is hell. But really, the greatest pain and mourning should be that we are separated from God's presence. We have no relationship. We are lost in the woods with no help. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 tells us that it is Jesus who lovingly died for our sin. Jesus is God. He came to earth, took on the form of a man. He died, was buried, and rose again as a sacrifice and payment for our sins. And Romans 10:13 tells us that for those who receive the gift of Jesus, those who believe in Jesus, in his person and work, place their trust in him and confess their sins, he is going to save them. Now that sets us up for understanding the book of 1 John. And I realize we've been in Ephesians for a long time now, but all of this you'll see matters to our understanding of Ephesians. The gospel matters. If it wasn't for the person and work of Jesus Christ, then loving your wife, loving your husband, loving your children, none of that would have any point, and nor would we have any grounded understanding of how to do that. So it is the love of Jesus, as verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And what's our response? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, in order to understand the rest of the passage, I need to give you some context of 1 John. It was written by John the Apostle to churches that he assumed already understood the gospel. The problem is they didn't really understand who Jesus was, so they understood that Jesus did something, but they had the wrong understanding of who Jesus is. There were two heresies that were kind of coming into the church. The first, and if again, I don't expect you to know this next week, but it's important to hear. The first is called, I think this is how you say it, Docetism. And that said that Jesus was not human, but rather a ghost in human form. So when he resurrected, he was no longer human, but a ghost in human form. The second heresy is called Cerinthianism. And that said that Jesus had the ability to switch between human and divine. When I was on the Lake Ann trip with the ninth graders, I said this heresy basically assumed that Jesus was the Mighty Morphin Jesus Ranger. And they understood that. Some of you may not. But essentially, people thought, well, Jesus switched back and forth. He couldn't be fully God and fully man. He could switch, though, back and forth. The problem with the first heresy is that if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead and remained a ghost, then our sin has truly not been defeated. And the problem with the second is that it's inconsistent with who Jesus said he was. Jesus said he is God, and Jesus was a man. And Jesus is our very definition of love. And so if he isn't what he says he is, then that messes up our understanding of what love is. Theology matters. We need to understand that Jesus is fully God and fully man. At Lake Ann, I stopped right there, and I switched directions, and I said, tell me for a second the depth of communication. These are ninth graders. The depth of communication and the quality of communication that you have on a day-to-day basis with your friends. You have to understand, for most teens, the number one use of communication that they use, now, the teenagers in here are going to, like, oppose anything I say. They're going to be like, no, that's not what I use. I'm talking about majority of teenagers. Interview today, the number one app that they use to communicate is Snapchat. And the number one form of communication that they use is really dumb pictures. And those pictures, the assumption of Snapchat is that the pictures go away almost instantly, which nothing ever goes away on the internet. But the assumption is that that's how the app works. So if you've ever seen a kid doing this, and you think they're listening to you, and then they go, you know, like that, they're using Snapchat, because they would not put those pictures on Instagram, or they don't know what Facebook is. So anyway, Snapchat. Snapchat is the number one way that teenagers communicate. They text and send pictures over that app. And so I asked them, how deep, how quality is the communication that you have with your friends on a day-to-day basis? A lot of them say, oh, we have great conversations for 10 minutes at the lunch table at school. Okay. But really, when we started to think out loud, they began to understand that the general communication that they have on a day-to-day basis is very limited. If the main form of communication you're sending back and forth is pictures with your winking and your tongue to the side, that's not deep communication. It's not valuable. And so I told them, while I understand that you talk to your friends at school and family at home, I've noticed that communicating in very short, non-valued, depthless ways through apps like Snapchat is beginning to be the norm. By the way, I use Snapchat. I send almost solely videos of my son doing anything because I think it's cute. And I understand that Snapchat, the very premise of it, is that the person that receives it can literally click it and it goes away. But that doesn't mean I don't think it's not cute. And so I send lots of cute videos. Yesterday I received cute videos of my son, and it was a good thing. And I learned how to save those videos. So it's an even better day. So I use Snapchat. However, I don't use it to communicate important information with others. Now, I understand that many of you use email, and you have, some of you are vehemently against phones in any form, and that's okay. But you have to understand that phones are used to communicate in different ways. Some of you text, some of you talk to people face-to-face. Amazing, by the way, keep doing that. You email, all sorts of different ways, Facebook. Many of you might laugh at kids using Snapchat, but believe that you're one Facebook post away from changing the world. Okay? You're not. You're not going to change the world on Facebook. The only good thing on Facebook right now is the Babylon Bee. And so if you don't know what that is, look it up. Now, you're not going to change the world one Facebook post at a time. You're not going to change the world one email at a time. You're not even going to communicate effectively normally through those things. But imagine if our relationship with Jesus is a Snapchat relationship. In fact, I would argue that the way that you communicate with others around you could very well reflect your relationship with your Savior. I know I've been guilty of this at times. I can read a Bible verse once a day and say, whoop, did it, we're good. My challenge is that it can be very easy to have a Snapchat, Facebook post relationship with your Savior because that's the way you operate towards others around you. On top of that, is it more important to you that somebody understand, some of your unsaved friends understand the importance of essential oils or your political standpoint or how you're feeling that day? Or is the gospel to your unsaved friends more important? You see, Christ here doesn't call us to, he doesn't say, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to tell other people what to believe in every area but the gospel. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. When I was at camp, I replaced the words word and talk with Snapchat and vain affirmation. Let us not love with Snapchat and vain affirmation, but in deed, action, and in truth, speaking the truth of the gospel. Now, some of our students have had the privilege of going on these trips, and two of them are Paul and Gabe. They can come up now. We took two trips. I said the first was to the Canadian backcountry, and the second was to Teen Leadership Conference. And I think Paul also served at Bear Lake Bible Camp as a counselor. And so they are going to share how they learn these things in different ways, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you. So why don't you come up, Paul, and share what you have learned.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, so what Nate said, I was on the wilderness trip. I spent some time at Bear Lake Bible Camp out in Jones, Michigan, and I also went to Teen Leadership Conference. And they were really important experiences for me because I got to learn about God in different ways on each trip. On the wilderness trip, I really grew to be dependent on God, you know. I may look super strong and, like, buff, but believe it or not, I was really brought to my physical limit on that trip. You know, Tuesday, as Nate was saying, was really hard. We didn't have much water. We had to carry all our weight on our backs, and that was at the lowest times. I had to say, God, please just carry my canoe. No, just kidding. I said, God, give me strength. Fill me with your spirit so that I can be helpful to others and so that I can be of use to you. And when I spent time as a counselor at Bear Lake, I was counseling my younger brother's age, so 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And anyone who knows anything about middle schoolers knows that they're lovely people, but they can be a handful, you know. I was there too, so. Anyway, there were times on that trip when I had to take, you know, two naps a day, which was hard to do. But at that time too, I needed to come to God with humility and say, Lord, fill me with your energy. I can't do this on my own. My kids want to go in different directions. You know, they're not particularly like excited about the gospel. They don't really. I don't know if they really want Jesus. So help me to. Help me to be a leader for them and give me the energy to be a good leader. And so then on TLC, that was a really big trip for me. You know, I realized how hard I was being on myself. You know, I blamed myself for not being able to be, like, in my mind, the best leader for my kids the previous week at Bear Lake. And I allowed myself to forgive myself for getting distracted by schoolwork or other things on that trip. And so what I'm learning now and what I'm continuing to learn is how to forgive myself. You know, Jesus forgave all of us. He forgave all of our sins, but I struggle with forgiving myself. So for me, it's all about, or what I'm learning right now is just how to accept the forgiveness that God gave me on the cross. And I think God will continue to grow me by putting me in positions of leadership so that I can bring others closer to him.
Thank you.
All right. Good morning. I'm Gabriel. I'm a fellow survivor of the wilderness trip in Algonquin, Canada, along with my older sister, Mariah. Many of you all know me because I usher sometimes, or my mom. So ahead of wilderness trip and TLC, in my head, I gotta be honest, I was like kind of like the god of my own life. So I didn't need anyone. I can make my own happiness and pretty much be whoever I want and do whatever I want. So when I was talking to Nate during TLC, I was talking to him, and he said, "What is God to you?" And at the beginning of the trip, I told him that I would have said God was like the vending machine God, where you go up to it, you pick what you want, as long as you put in like your little cash or some little coins, you know. And in that case, it would be like reading your Bible once in a while, going to church on Sundays, you know. But I'd go pick whatever I want. You know, it's like, oh, I like that, but nah, I'll leave out this part, and I'll I'll take this, and as long as I put in this, I should be able to get that. And of course, it doesn't work like that. Also, I believe that God was kind of like, I didn't really need him. And I could save myself, and when I die, if I do end up going to hell, I'll beat the devil up with a wrench or something, as long as I gain enough strength. And of course, that's not how it works. TLC showed me that along with many people that were saved, I was surrounded with them. And everywhere you go, there's believers, brothers, new brothers and sisters and stuff, and it's like, whoa, look at all these guys. These guys are great. Because they're all my age, a little bit older. Of course, I'm going in my freshman year, so a lot of the guys were older. The guys in our dorm, top third floor, it's like they're hilarious, but they're also glorifying God with pretty much everything that they do, and I think that's amazing. I'm like, wow, how do you be like that? So Tuesday night during Wilderness Trip, that was a lot different. Tuesday night during TLC, I became very introspective, and I was looking at myself, and I said, what am I missing? Because along the way, of course, I believed that I was like my own God, and I didn't need anyone else. So I said to myself, what am I missing? I talked to my counselors. I talked to Garth, because Nate was back here doing some stuff. And I talked to Garth, Steven, thank you so much also. Counselors, my other counselor of the dorm, Poncho. And I was talking about what I was missing. So I told him about all the stuff that I'm telling you guys right now, how I was self-glorifying and I did everything to glorify me, whether it was being the best football player in the school, fastest swimmer, which I am not by a lot, but best at football, going to sports next year at North. And I was not God glorifying, I was myself glorifying. I was Gabe glorifying. So we talked about that. And I confess that not just to myself, but I confess that to God. And I was telling myself, it's like, so what if you do turn your life over? And I was thinking, it's like, well, that's going to be a lot harder because, you know, all these years you've kind of been like a massive sinner. And it's like, wow, who can sin like Gabe? It's like a competition that I was sadly winning. And so I became very introspective, and I was looking at myself, and that night I turned my life over to Christ. So... thank you. Thank you. No better experience in the world, and I realized that although I was possibly the greatest sinner in the world, that I could still be forgiven, and I was telling my friends that, and looking at all the guys in our dorm that were also very happy for me. And Wilderness Trip, which was, of course, prior to TLC, it was an experience. I was not very humble, of course, but something that will make you very humble is when you have little tiny bugs biting you and sucking your blood and just completely demolishing you and just draining your energy, and it's really bad. But I was talking to Paul Guzmano, and we were talking about some certain stuff at TLC and how the mosquitoes were very bad, but that was fun. Thanks, Paul, also. Thanks to all the guys. Thank you, Nate. And can't wait to go back to TLC next year, and maybe Algonquin in 3 years. Okay. We'll see.
We're looking for volunteers for the Wilderness Trip in a few years, if anybody's feels ready. All right. So... we have been studying the book of Ephesians for a time now. Oh, I should say, too, Gabe, we rejoice in your salvation, and I think Crosspoint is a place that will love and care for you and be here in whatever needs you need in order to grow spiritually. So we rejoice with you. We've been studying Ephesians for a long time now, so how does this apply to Ephesians? Well, it's been rigorous. I got to say, in the morning when I knew that we were going to study the wife's role in marriage, I took a breath like, oh. Yeah, I get a break for one more week. And then Pastor Jason worked through the man's role in a marriage, and I went home wondering what I was doing and how in the world did I get married in the first place. We've looked at the roles of singleness, and don't worry, parents, in just a few weeks we're going to look at the roles of children and how they can be honoring God. And so it has been rigorous to apply all that we've learned in Ephesians. But as we wrestle with these things and how we're doing in those areas, I want to encourage you to remember the core truths of Scripture that we see in 1 John chapter 3. First, we know the love of God, and therefore we can love God. And secondly, that love that we received should be passed on to others. We need to love God and love others. If we've been given this great good from God, then that should encourage us even more to share that love with others. Leaders and students shared God's love with Gabe, and he saw that and accepted Christ. Paul worked this summer with people that he was not comfortable with, and yet he showed God's love to them. And you may never know, Paul, what serving as a counselor and how that will affect those middle schoolers in the future. You have no idea. And so we can do the same with our spouses, our children, our coworkers, our enemies, and those we interact with on a day-to-day basis. I encourage you to love God and show God's love to others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it and the encouragement to love God and love others. I pray that as we enter into remembering these things through the Lord's Supper, that we would be humbled, but also have a rejoicing spirit. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We actually have the privilege of thanking and honoring Jesus for his sacrifice. And so we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper. And if the ushers could come, that would be wonderful. Here at Crosspoint, we welcome anyone who has accepted Jesus as their Savior to participate in the Lord's Supper, meaning you believe and have faith in the person and work of Jesus, that he is God, that he died, was buried, and rose again as a